I remind you, in the latter part of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes in detail about the mystery of the blessed hope of the body of Christ. He said, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." So when he talks about our rapture to heaven, he's talking about something that was revealed through him. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "I show you a mystery." This was a secret. And it makes perfect sense when you realize the body of Christ itself was the great mystery revealed through Paul, that our rapture to heaven would have to be a mystery also. Doesn't that make perfect sense when you think about it that way? How are you going to read about the rapture of the body of Christ in the Old Testament or in the gospel records or anywhere else besides Paul's epistles when it's not talking about the body of Christ in those passages? The only place in the Bible where you read about the body of Christ is in Romans through Philemon. And I'm so confident of that, I'll give you $1 million if you can prove me wrong. I don't have $1 million, but I'm not worried about it because that's a fact, what I just said, okay? So, he talks about our rapture in the latter part of chapter 4, but in the first part of chapter 5, he introduces a different subject. Because he said the first word of chapter 5, but now he's going to bring up something else. The prophesied day of the Lord. That's all through prophecy. Boy, there's much in prophecy about the day of the Lord. There's nothing in prophecy about the body of Christ, but there's much about the day of the Lord. And he shows that after the rapture of the body of Christ, the prophetic program of Israel will be resumed and fulfilled. You'll notice at the end of chapter 4, he talks about us and we, but in chapter 5, he talks about them, a different group. Now, by comparing the latter part of the fourth chapter with the first part of the fifth chapter, it's clear to see that the rapture of the body of Christ is a different event than the second coming of Christ to the earth, and that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the prophesied 70th week of Daniel is fulfilled. You see all 7 years in verse 3. Look in chapter 5, verse 3. "For when they," notice they, not us, "they shall say peace and safety." When do they say that? In the first 3.5 years. "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You have the first 3.5 and the last 3.5 of the 7 year period that was prophesied in Daniel 9. Well, the 7 years was prophesied. Once again, the body of Christ wasn't. So, look, the reason why there's so much confusion about future things and about the coming of the Lord is because most people mix prophecy and mystery instead of rightly dividing them. The main division in your Bible is not the Old Testament, the New Testament. The main division in your Bible has to do with that which was spoken by all the prophets since the world began, like Peter said in Acts 3:21, and that which was kept secret from the prophets since the world began till it was revealed to Paul, as Paul said in Romans 16:25. If you just keep that division where it is in the Word of God and not mix these things, it'll lay out just clearly that we're living in a mystery age in which prophecy is not being fulfilled concerning Israel. When the mystery of this age ends with the mystery of the rapture, then God will fulfill that prophetic program and bring it all to a consummation, just like He said. Now, in our last message, we read through the first 11 verses of the chapter, but we focused on the first 4 verses. So today we're going to pick it up in verse 5 and see if we can work down to verse 11. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." So ye, now he's talking to believers again. He talked about they and them in verse 3, but now he's talking to the body of Christ. "Ye are all the children of light." Now all through the Bible you see that theme of light versus darkness. It starts in the first verses of the Bible. Hold a marker and go to Genesis 1. Shouldn't take you long to find that. The very first 5 verses show you this division between light and darkness, and you can follow that thing throughout the Scripture. And there is obviously a division between physical light and darkness, but there is also the spiritual issue of light versus darkness. John said in 1 John 1:5, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Well, I know that God is a spirit, is He not? Isn't that what the Bible says? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So when God is light, He does have a visible manifestation of His glory that I believe is seen as far as the light of the glory of God. One day it's going to light up the whole new heaven and earth, right? That new city will be lit up with the glory of God. But spiritual light, there's a spiritual light, there's a spiritual darkness. There's a physical light, there's a physical darkness. There's often a correlation between visible things and invisible things. Paul, for an example, in Colossians 1, talked about the thrones, principalities, dominions, and powers, both visible and invisible. In Genesis 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, the sun, moon, and stars come into play on the fourth day. Beginning in verse 3, we have the first day. And He said, let there be light. Isn't that interesting? The light shines before the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, look at verse 5. And God called the light day with a capital D. And the darkness He called night with a capital M. The evening and the morning were the first day. In the Bible, God is associated with light and darkness is associated with Satan. I personally think that when He said, let there be light, God let His light shine forth and it came from Him. That's probably the light. I'm not going to get in a big fight about that, what you think that light is, but I know it's shining before the fourth day. But I know He capitalizes day and night there. And look in Acts 26. And I'll show you that association between light and darkness as it pertains to God and Satan. In Acts 26, Paul, before Agrippa, testifying of his conversion and how the Lord sent him. And he said in verse number 18 that the Lord sent him to the Gentiles in verse 17. And he said, to open, verse 18 of Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So then the darkness is associated with Satan and the light is associated with God. And there's so many verses like that where you see that theme throughout the Scripture. But God is light, and yet Satan, you could say, is like the prince of darkness. He holds the lost in the power of darkness. Paul told the Colossians that in Colossians 1:18, he said, you were delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as in the spiritual aspect of that kingdom of God. But he said, delivered from the power of darkness. Of darkness. The Lord Jesus referred in His ministry, I believe there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, now is your hour and the power of darkness. It's in the book of Luke where He says that. And Ephesians 6 verse 12 talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so this whole world is in darkness, spiritual darkness. Because Satan is the god of this world. And what is Satan trying to do? Keep the world blinded to the light of the gospel, to the light of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ. He's trying to keep them in darkness. And this is a present evil world and Satan is the god of it. And people are in spiritual darkness, walking in that darkness. And so, you know, things hit the news like here this the other day with Donald Trump and people act shocked. Why are you shocked at a world that is so dark? When I hear about sinful things in this world, it doesn't surprise me because that's the way the world is. You know what's so pitiful is to see these hypocritical politicians who probably have said as much and worse acting holier than thou. Oh, I never would have said such a thing. Yeah, right. As in Anthony Weiner, you know. That guy, yeah. I mean, that's how there are so many corrupt politicians, and I'm not trying to excuse anything. I'm just saying the man being lost and I hope somebody said he got saved recently. I hope he did. But, you know, as far as his career is concerned, you look at it, he is the prototypical worldly man. It's about power. It's about money. It's about pleasure. And he was living the way a lot of these people wish they could. And then they're going to come down on him because he gets found out. I wonder, you know, if everybody that's in politics today had their dirty laundry aired out, it'd be pretty bad. So I'm just going to say this, and I didn't intend to get into this, but I did. So here it is. I already knew the man had bad moral character. In this election, my personal opinion, you can do what you want with it, my concern is the Supreme Court. My concern is our borders. My concern is the security of this nation. I was never going to vote for a guy like Donald Trump because I thought he was a great moral example. Okay? We're way past those days. I wish we had a statesman that could stand up and have the right policies and be a moral example. But we're not in those days anymore, are we? And by the way, I know somebody's got worse character. Her name's Hillary Clinton, okay? So somebody says, well, I'm not going to vote for Donald Trump because of the bad things he said. And y'all, if you watch the news, you know what I'm talking about. Well, if you're not going to vote for, and vote for whoever you want. But I'm just telling you, if you don't vote for him, you are voting for her, basically, is what you're doing. That's the way that thing works. But there again, some people say, well, me personally, my conscience won't let me vote for the lesser of two evils because it's still evil. The lesser of two evils. Do whatever you want. I'm not telling you what to do. It's a free country. But I'm just saying is what I guess I brought all that up to say, why does it surprise? This world's in darkness. Hey, I bet he said worse than that sometimes. I just hope it wasn't recently. But sad. It's sad. And again, somebody claimed that they led him to Christ. I hope they did. I don't know his heart. But it's clear that in his career he has been that worldly man, that man of the world who's all about money and pleasure and all that. So it should come as no surprise. I'm just saying is that, I guess I said all that to say, preachers a lot of time waste their time trying to straighten out a world that can't be straightened out. We ought to stand for righteousness, yes. And we ought to preach that. Righteousness and preach the truth, but we're never going to take a dark world and make it a world of light. When God saves us, He saves us out of the world. And we are members of the body of Christ. We are a called out assembly, called out of the darkness, called out of the world. This world's not our home. But while we're here, hey, when it comes to those in leadership, we ought to, as Christians, we especially ought to want to have somebody in office who's not going to try to be always taking away our religious liberties. That ought to be a priority. I'm more concerned about getting the gospel out than, you know, some of the things that people are getting so caught up in. It's about the furtherance of the gospel. And if you've got a choice between two candidates and one of them wants to take away your liberty to get the gospel out, it ought to be obvious what we ought to do about that. I did think about writing in Jefferson Davis, but I'm not sure. Which he was not a spiritual man either. I shouldn't say that. He wasn't as godly as Robert E. Lee, right? He said, who was Jefferson? He was one of the greatest presidents we ever had in this country. Anyway. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. I didn't intend to get into all that. I don't know why I said it. I know why, because I was back there talking to Jonathan and Brother Smith about that stuff. And then I come walking up in here and it was on my mind. That's why preachers usually keep themselves locked away in their office till right before they preach. It's not that we don't want to talk to people. We've got to keep our mind on what we're fixing to preach. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, again, let me reiterate. I'm not making light of it. You know, things like that are awful. And I hate to hear things like that. But my point is, this is a dark world. They're lost. So wickedness is going to be how they walk, you know. I mean, it shouldn't shock us to know that the wicked world is wicked. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. You know the passage that says, in whom the God, lowercase g, that's Satan, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and we just read that back in Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Satan has the power of darkness, and the world is in darkness. But when we believe the light of the gospel, we become children of light and children of the day. We're taken out of the darkness and brought into the light. The gospel of Christ is the light of salvation. And then Christ Himself is the light. He said, I am the light of the world. He is the light. And not only that, but the Word of God is light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light, says in Psalm 119. And so Christ is called the true light in John 1. He's the true light. Well, if He's the true light, what does that tell you? It tells you there's a false one out there. And that would be the devil, who appears as an angel of light, but it's counterfeit. The true light. How do you know the true light? It is Christ through His Word and the gospel of Christ according to the Word of God. This is the spiritual light. So when you believe the gospel, when you believe on Christ, you become a child of light of the day. And so we're no longer in darkness. We're not of the night. Look at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, all right, that being so, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, sound doctrine has a practical application. I mean, if all right, the doctrine is we're now children of light. The application is then let's be sober. Let's be on watch. Let's not be sound asleep to spiritual things. As children of light, we should be wide awake, looking for the blessed hope. And if we're doing that, we'll be living in light of that truth. Not all the children of light, though, live like they're children of light. And keep a marker here, because we're going to keep coming back, of course. But go over to Ephesians 5 to your left, not too far. Here's a great verse on standing and state. Your standing is your unchangeable position in Christ. Your state is your changeable condition in this life. There's a difference between our standing and our state. And notice what he says in Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Back when you were lost, you were darkness. But now, are ye light? Where? In the Lord. Walk as children of light. He said, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Galatians 5, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You see, we are, if you're saved, you're in the light, you're not in darkness. But, you know, there, if you're not growing in the faith, walking by the light of the Word, you can be stumbling around like you're still in darkness, even though you're not. Are you asleep to spiritual things? There's three times in Paul's epistles where he tells believers to wake up. Awake! In Romans 13, he said, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Salvation as in the rapture and glorification of the saints. He said it's nearer now than it's ever been, and yet people are asleep to it. You know, the average Christian, they're not looking for the blessed hope. They're sound asleep when it comes to that. Oftentimes because they've not been taught right about it. Instead of looking for Christ from heaven, they're looking for the Antichrist from earth. That's very different than what you ought to be looking for. You ought to be looking for that blessed hope to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul always instructs us to look for Christ, to look for Christ from heaven. And we ought to be wide awake to that, not asleep to it. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 15:34, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Good night. Most people don't have the knowledge of God. I submit that most people in church don't have the knowledge of God. They don't. I mean, they have a God of their imagination, but he's not the God of this Holy Bible. It's to our shame
If we don't, because we have God revealing Himself right here in His Word. Awake to righteousness. He is a righteous God. And that's not changed at all in 2016. He is as morally righteous in 2016 as He was in 2016 B.C. You understand? His moral principles are unchanging. But what do we have? We have in churches today where people now water down sin, tolerate sin, and act as though it doesn't really matter how you live. And that's how the Corinthians were acting. And Paul rebukes them for that. He said, don't you know evil communication corrupt good manners? They had gotten corrupted in their manners because of bad doctrine. Hey, awake to righteousness and sin not, he said. And not only that, in Ephesians 5, he said, in Ephesians 5:14, again, he's writing to believers every time. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And in the context, he's talking about walking in the light of the will of God, not being unwise, but knowing what the will of the Lord is and seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Wake up! Man, I tell you, it's when it comes to these spiritual things, like the coming of the Lord and His righteousness and the knowledge of God and the will of God, are you wide awake, are you alert, or are you sound asleep? He said, be sober. That's the word He used in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 6. But let us watch and be sober. And being sober means more than just the fact that you're not drunk with wine. It means you are mentally alert and on guard, and you are thinking seriously about the things of God. I tell you, there's a lot of people sound asleep to the things of God today, and I'm talking about in the church. We ought to be sober-minded. Look at verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Again, the point is, you're not of the night. So quit sleeping. You're not in the night. So quit acting like, you're drunk. It's the drunks that get drunk in the night. You know, the works of the flesh are always associated with darkness, both physical and spiritual. I mean, I've often said this back when I lived in this world, and for the things of this world, you go into a sinful place, it's usually going to be dark. You go into a bar, it's usually pretty dark, right? I remember traveling out with my dad when he was a food broker and things, and he had some accounts, not only with some grocery stores, but also some bars. And we would go, just as a kid, I was always amazed, we'd go up to a bar, and it'd be like 12 o'clock noon, you walk in there, it's like pitch black, it's so dark and dreary in there. People there in the middle of the day trying to drink away their sorrows. And they like that darkness. Sinners love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. They don't want to come to light. By the way, what does that tell you about these so-called churches where they always got to turn the lights off? Think about it. That's of the world. The Bible associates sinful things with darkness. I say that the so-called worship that's going on in these churches is sinful because it's sensual and not spiritual. Sensual is got to do with the senses, and that's exactly, I mean, it's about the way it sounds and the way they feel, and it's all about them. They're not worshiping God, they're worshiping themselves. If you went in those so-called churches and turned the lights on and opened the Bible, they'd scatter like a bunch of roaches. Absolutely, wouldn't they? Why? Because they don't like the light. The light reproves. Right? That's why a lot of people don't like Bible preaching. It's too bright. It's reproving them. All right? And they try to hide their sinfulness back in pious as though they're so godly they would never get up and say anything negative. Well, you're ungodly if you can't say anything negative. The Bible has a lot of negative things to say about sin. And the reason why people don't like to hear that kind of preaching is because they love their darkness. And that light is uncomfortable to them. Let me prove it to you. Look in Ephesians 5. And while you're going there, let me read to you in Romans 13. He said that, cast off the works of darkness, he said. He said, don't walk He said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That's all related to the darkness. And Ephesians 5, notice in verse 3. But fornication, in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's not fitting for a saint to do such things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I believe he's referring to the lost world there, because he's talking about people in their sins. Notice he didn't say those who commit adultery. He said an adulterer or a whoremonger. He's talking about people in their sins. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And in Ephesians 2, he talked about lost people being children of disobedience. Now, notice what he said. So we're not children of disobedience. We're not in our sins. But he said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. You're not of them, so don't be a partaker with them. Don't go along with it. Separate from it, is what he's saying. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Now look at this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. As in what we just read up there in the beginning of the chapter. All those things he mentioned. But rather, what are we to do? Reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And they're always trying to, you know, commit their sins in secret as though God doesn't see, you know. Well, God sees. I came up here one night. It's been a while ago. We got a chain across this side driveway now. They used to people pull behind the church and deal drugs and do whatever else. Thankfully, it's been a long time since I've seen any evidence of that. But I was in my truck. That's back when I had a bigger truck. And I pulled up here one night. I was passing by and I had to stop and get something out of my office. I don't know what time of night it was. It might have been like 9 o'clock. And I pulled up behind the building and there was a car sitting there. And I figured they're probably up to no good, some young people. And I pulled my truck right up next to it. You know, and I'm sitting up above the car, and I pull right up next to it with the lights on and everything. And boy, you talk about scattering. I mean, I don't know who all was in that car, but they were trying to get in a hurry to get out. And they peeled out of that parking lot and get out of there. Well, hey, they should have been more worried about God knowing that they were behind a church building doing whatever it was they were doing. Just because I pulled up and saw it. I did see it, thank the Lord, whatever it was they were doing. It wasn't no good, I can tell you that much. But they got all scared about some truck driving. What about God? People act like if they get behind a building somewhere and it's dark, nobody knows. Well, God knows. I'm more concerned about God knowing than anybody else. Don't you understand that? But people act like, they don't care about God. They just don't want to be caught by people. Who cares what people think? What does God think? Who cares if people don't know? God knows. You know, that's the main thing. We ought to have a fear of God. He said in verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And you know what? I think if a person's unsaved, they ought to be very uncomfortable in church. And I think if a person is carnal, they ought to be very uncomfortable in church. It's for their own good. But that's the philosophy of the church today, to make everybody comfortable. Gear your services to make the lost man comfortable. Gear your services to keep the carnal people comfortable. No, the Word of God, when you're walking in darkness and the light of God's Word... Hey, it never happened the other night. My wife had already gone to bed and the lights were out and she was starting to fall asleep. And I come walking and turn the lights on because I had to see what I was. And she was like, her eyes couldn't see nothing. You know, what's going on? You know, when you've been used to the darkness, it's pretty uncomfortable. Somebody flips the lights on, right? Y'all follow what I'm saying? And because we love people, they're going to have to feel that conviction. They're going to have to know that conviction and before they're going to come to the truth. They're going to have their deeds reproved. They're going to have that light shine on them. And it's for their good. Well, verse number 8, 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm sure those people parked in the car behind the church, but they're probably just having a Bible study, I'm sure. I was mean for running them off like that, you know. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. All right? The armor of God. Paul mentions it in Romans 13. He mentions it in Ephesians 6. I'm not going to turn over to Ephesians 6 for time because we've looked at that many times. I'm sure y'all are familiar with the whole armor of God. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and so on. He said, take unto you the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And he lists seven pieces of spiritual armor. But look over in Romans 13. In Romans 13, he says, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time. High time is like on an hourglass when the sand gets high, time is up. So he said, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, that wouldn't be true if we still got to wait 7 more years, right? If we knew, oh, now the tribulation's begun, and we know the Bible, and we know what time it is, and we know the things of the Scripture, so that means if we're going through the tribulation, it couldn't be right imminent, couldn't be right around the corner, and we'd have to wait. But we're not going through the tribulation. That's the point. So we're looking for Christ to come, and it's nearer now than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice that, the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, we ought to be starving the flesh. We ought to be dead to the flesh. We ought to be feeding the new man, the Spirit. And yet people make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said, no. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said, put on the armor of light. And then he said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, you have been taken out of the old man, Adam, the flesh, and you have been put in the new man, Christ Jesus. You are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the old man, you're in the new man. That's what Paul teaches in Colossians 3. But in Ephesians 5, he applies it practically and says, basically, you need to now act like you're not in the old man, but in the new man. We need to put on the new man in our state. We've already put on the new man in our standing, if we're saved. But now we've got to put on the new man in our state. Now, you know what the whole armor of God is? It's Jesus Christ. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Jesus Christ. See, it's all about Him. You look at the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and that's a perfect portrait of Jesus Christ. When you look at the armor of God, loins girt about with truth. Well, Jesus said, I am the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, He is our righteousness. And by the way, in Ephesians 6, He said breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, He said the breastplate is faith and love. Well, they go together because it's faith and love that produces righteousness. And then He said your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel of peace is all about Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. And then He said the shield of faith. Faith in who? How about Christ? And how about the fact it's His faith that we live by? And then the helmet of salvation. Well, in Ephesians 6, He said the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, He said the helmet of the hope of salvation. So He's talking about a knowledge of our hope to be caught up to meet the Lord and be glorified with Him. You've got to have a right knowledge of that if it's going to affect how you live. And then the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. Well, Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then prayer is a part of that in Ephesians 6. Praying always. Well, how do we pray? We pray in the name of Christ. You see Christ in all seven pieces. So when you put Him on, you're putting on the whole armor of God. He is light. It's the armor of light. You understand what I'm saying? You've already put Him on in your salvation, but you need to put Him on in your conduct. You need to put Him on in your daily walk by faith. And by the way, in Ephesians, a prison epistle, he said, the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians, I think the first epistle Paul wrote by inspiration of God, he said, the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's the same hope that Paul preached in Acts and after Acts. So you have 1 Thessalonians, his earliest epistle, Ephesians, one of his later epistles. It's the same hope. The body of Christ began during the Acts period. All the revelations weren't there, but the body was there. And he continued to get revelations and to write. But it's the same body with the same hope in Acts as after Acts. And that's just a little nugget for the so-called Acts 28ers out there, which is about five of them in the world. So I guess I don't need to spend too much time on that. All right, 1 Thessalonians. We'll wrap this thing up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. I already said some things about these verses, so I'm not going to say much. I'll say a couple things and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 13, now is our salvation near when we first believe. Well, we're already saved, but he's talking about the salvation as in being saved from the wrath to come. As in being saved because we are now glorified in this rapture. He's not appointed us to wrath. So, the wrath here is in reference to the wrath that will come in the tribulation. Now, we know that it's at the end of the tribulation when the seven vials filled with the wrath of God are poured out. And it presents a picture that at the end of that period, God's wrath is so filled up, it now comes pouring out. But just because it's not fully poured out to the end doesn't mean it's not present. Because how do you fill up something that's not present? If it's being filled up, it's being filled. And I'm not going to belabor this because we said this last time. But God sends the Antichrist as a strong delusion. And the fact that Antichrist comes in the first 3.5 years with flatteries, bringing in a false peace and deceiving the world is a result of the wrath of God. Right? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So it's God's vengeance that allows the Antichrist to come on the world and deceive them. Somebody said, well, you know, Satan gets kicked out of heaven in the middle of the week and that's Satan's wrath. But God still hadn't poured out His wrath yet. Well, who kicked him out of heaven? Was it the Lord told Michael and his angels to kick him out? So it seems like God's behind that too, doesn't it? He's behind the whole thing. Who opened the seven seals? The first seal is open, producing the Antichrist. That was the Lamb that did that. It's God's wrath is what I'm telling you. And we're not appointed to it. And there is a threefold emphasis in Paul's epistles about this. Number one, we're not appointed to it. Number two, back in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, he said, we are delivered from the wrath to come. And then in Romans 5, 9, he said, we've been saved from the wrath to come. So if we're not appointed to it, we're delivered from it, and we're saved from it, that kind of tells me we ain't going through it. All right? Amen and amen. You can go through it if you want to, but I'm not. I'm getting out of here when the Lord comes for me. In Romans, 1 Thessalonians 5, 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, our standing as members of the body of Christ, listen to me, please. Our standing is based solely on His cross work. Everything we have is because of the cross of Christ. And it's because He died for us that we're going to live together with Him whether we wake or sleep. In the context, he's talking about people who are sleeping the spiritual things. The most carnal believer is going up with the rest of us when we go up. Why? Because the rapture is based on our standing in Christ, not our not our works. And yet, when you hit the tribulation doctrine, it's different. In the kingdom program, you've got to prove your faith by your works. And if a man in the tribulation does not watch, and he's not sober, that proves he doesn't really have faith in the message, and he's going to miss the kingdom. I already showed you that in our last message. When Christ taught about this stuff, about the tribulation, he warned that if you didn't watch, you're going to be in outer darkness. You're going to be cut asunder. You're done for. But yet Paul says, even if you're not watching, you're still going to live together with him. Now, we're going to be judged for our service, and we'll miss out on rewards, I think, if we're carnal. But we're still going up at the same time in the rapture. I've said this, and I'm going to say it again. That, and I think Brother Caldwell mentioned this Wednesday night. I already listened to the message. It was a good message Wednesday night when I was away. But the fact of the matter is, it's not just this. When it comes to this issue of the rapture, it's not just a timing factor. It's a doctrine factor. The gospel that's preached in all 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel is not the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom that's preached in all the world in the first 3.5 years, and then the end comes as far as sudden destruction, as in the great tribulation, and then it's an angel preaching the everlasting gospel, and it's the two witnesses. But all the way through, it's not the gospel of the grace of God. And all the way through, there's the potential you will fall away. There's a potential you will be damned, even though you professed Christ. Because if you take the mark of the beast, it doesn't matter if you said Jesus is Lord, you're going to hell. Because you took the mark of the beast. And Revelation 14 makes it abundantly clear. Anybody takes the mark, it don't matter what they said they believe. If they take the mark, they're going to suffer eternal damnation. That's not our trouble. That's not our issue. Because we're not going to face the Antichrist. You don't have eternal security in the tribulation period. I'm just going to say it very bluntly. You don't have eternal security in the tribulation period. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm almost done. One more minute. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. I'm not Hebrew, so it wasn't written to me. Now, wasn't that deep? But you know what? I can get a blessing out of it, and I do. But there's some things in here. Hey, you know what? The book of Hebrews tells you in the beginning of the book, it's written concerning the world to come and the salvation that Christ preached in his earthly ministry. That's what it's about. And in Hebrews 10, he said in verse number 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience." And that's going to be the requirement. You must patiently endure like Job did. That's what it says in James 5. "You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God," notice that, after that you've done the will of God, "you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." That's from Haggai 2, verse 6. That's the second coming, not the rapture. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man..." Does that say any man? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? "Draw back." Well, what are you drawing back from? Would be somebody who believes something, right? "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul." Wow. My soul was saved the moment I believed. But these people have to keep believing. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." The reason why it's worded that way is because they got to keep believing it. If they draw back from that, under the temptation of taking the mark so they can buy and sell and feed their family, it's going to be a real temptation. But if they draw back, doesn't matter what they said they believed, they're drawing back to perdition. There's no eternal security in the tribulation period. But the body of Christ has eternal security. Because you ever notice that passage where he said, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ"? He said, "Neither tribulation, nor famine, nor peril, nor sword." Hey, those are the things that are going to cause some people in the tribulation to be separated from the love of God. Because in those things, they're going to draw back. That's two different things, man. All right, last verse, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're done. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. What if we met every first day of the week and I said, now, folks, we are fixing to probably see the Antichrist, and there's a good chance that some of us are going to draw back to perdition, and we must go through the wrath of God. But if we hold out faithful until the end, we'll be saved. What a comfort that would be, wouldn't it? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. They deserve every bit of that if you know anything about their history. God's bringing them through that for a reason. He's not bringing us through that. He's not testing us in that way. Well, we will have tribulation in this life. Believers in this world, we're going to face trouble. But we're not going through that time of prophesied trouble that's coming on Jacob. He said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know what? The blessed hope is so comforting. He said at the end of chapter 4, comfort one another with these words, the words concerning our rapture. Notice he didn't say that after verse 3 of chapter 5. He did not say, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. No, we're comforting one another with the words that Paul said, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, that we're just going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is comforting and edifying to the saints to talk about the blessed hope. And that's why we ought to do it very regularly. You know, the early greeting in the early church was Maranatha. Right? Isn't that what Paul said? Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Isn't that what it means? They kind of talked about it quite a bit, didn't they? Hey, how much did Paul talk about the rapture? Quite a bit, didn't he, in his epistles? He said, when you get together, you ought to comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That's a good verse as any on the importance of the local church. Kind of hard to comfort and edify one another if you don't assemble. He said, no, when you assemble together, comfort one another and edify one another. And the only way you can do that is by the word of God and rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you, Father, for the...